Morning, guys. There was a line in the song we just sang that I want you to keep in mind through the sermon. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. What will be your theme till you die? Redeeming love. Well, yeah, and the next verse, yes, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue, yes. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. This morning we are continuing our yearly review of those truths that are essential to us in this body and kind of distinctive of us in this body. Last week we touched on the first one, talking about law and gospel and the distinction. And this week, what we're going to do is we are going to discuss preaching. Particularly, this morning we want to talk about, you ready? How to listen to a sermon. And I'll just warn you now. Are you with me? I'll just warn you now. What I will say will probably not be what you expect to hear in a sermon entitled How to Listen to a Sermon. Okay? I'm warning you now. I'm probably going to disappoint many of you if you're looking to have all of your questions answered or a ton of practical points given to you. But what I'm going to attempt to do is lay a foundation that will help you answer all the questions that might come up about this topic on your own. Okay, let me say, just summarize what I'm saying again so we're all on the same page. Okay? You ready? What are we talking about this morning? Preaching. How to hear a sermon. And I'm warning you already that what I'm giving you is probably not going to be like a list of 50 practical points of how to listen, but giving you information that I pray will help you know how to answer any question that comes up in your mind about preaching. That's the idea. Okay? So let's look at our text this morning. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2a. Okay? Or just the very first three words in verse 2. And our text reads as this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. We'll stop there. Let me pray for us. Father, our goal this morning is to hear from you in your word. Our goal this morning is to understand what you would communicate to us each time that we open up the scriptures. So, Father, please help us to understand what that is. Exalt your Son as we learn to know and understand what you are attempting to communicate and what you will communicate to your bride clearly. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you considered why you've come here today? Now, this is a question you may have noticed. I ask this question a lot at the start of sermons, sometimes before I even start into the sermon. I just stop and I go, wait, why are you here? And I've done that very frequently because I want us to think about that question. Why are you here? Have you considered what we're attempting to do this morning? Don't answer out loud, but think. Do you know why you're here right now? Have you given any thought last night, this morning when you got up, on your way here in the car? Have you given any thought as to what this would be about? Any thought? How do you normally prepare for what we're going to do together on a Sunday morning? Is all that happens is you kind of show up? No thought, no expectations, no understanding of our goal. If that's the case, how do you listen? What do you expect to hear? I pray you're not just mindlessly going through the motions on a Sunday morning when you gather in this place. No, you know what? In fact, I don't just pray that you don't do that. I won't allow it. This will not be a place where we just gather and play at church, where we come out because, well, I just wanted to see so-and-so. I wanted to feel better about them. I wanted to sing some songs. No. There's a point and a purpose to our gatherings. And you must understand what that is, and you must come into this place prepared for it. And it must affect how you listen to what's coming to you, what's said to you. Brothers and sisters, this morning, as I said, I want to talk to you about how to listen to a sermon. But in order to understand how to listen to a sermon, in order for you to get anything out of your time here on Sunday mornings, first you need to understand what a sermon is. What's the point of it? What's a sermon doing? What's the goal of a sermon? If you don't understand that first and prepare your mind accordingly when you come listen, you'll never be able to rightly listen. You have to understand what a sermon is. Friends, how ridiculous would it be? Just think about this. How ridiculous would it be if you went to a college, went to a campus, and without any purpose or rhyme or reason, day to day just wandered in and out of different lectures and classes and thought you were getting an education? Or how foolish would it be to show up to some sporting event, join a team, go stand out there in the field and say, I have no idea what sport this is or what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm just going to see what happens. None of you would do that. None of you would expect any professor to accept you acting that way on a college campus. None of you would expect a coach to be okay with that kind of behavior. You would never offer that kind of preparation and understanding to a boss or to a teacher or to a coach. And yet, each week, do you expect God to accept that kind of understanding and preparation on your part as you gather before Him? How should you come and listen to a sermon? What should you expect here? What's our goal? Those are the questions for us. But we have to start with this question. What is the point of preaching? We have to first answer that question before we understand how to listen to preaching. We have to know what a sermon is before we know what to expect when we hear one. Make sense? Okay. So first, let's answer the question, what is preaching? You with me? Why do I want you to answer this question? What's preaching? Why do I want you to answer that? Why do I want you to know that? So you know what to expect. So you know how to listen, right? In our text this morning, in 2 Timothy 4, we find Paul commanding Timothy to preach. Now, 2 Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles. Right, it's one of three pastoral epistles, one of the New Testament letters that give specific instruction to those who will elder, lead, pastor in the church. Timothy here is being encouraged to do what he has been appointed to do. Now, Paul, knowing that this may actually be one of the last times he speaks with Timothy before his death, reminds him of those things he must be careful to do as one in charge of caring for the flock of God. And verse 1 of chapter 4 starts with Paul giving Timothy a charge. Do you see that? Starts with the words, I charge you. Do you know what a charge is? Like a command, exactly. It's when someone who is an authority above you commands you or reminds you to do something, often with an appeal to an even higher authority over all of you. And this charge that we find here in this text is one of the most serious Paul ever lays out. Look at the language he uses as he appeals to the highest authority possible. Look, I charge you, he says to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Stop. Think about how serious this command is. This exhortation here that he's about to give, it's given first in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Serious. And then a reminder, he's the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. Paul's reminding Timothy that this charge, this command, it's given in light of the judge of the universe. And then, as if that were not enough, he adds to it, this charge is also made in light of Christ's appearing and his entire kingdom. Do you see how serious a matter this is we're dealing with? You see it? Serious. This charge, if I came to you and I said to you, I'm charging you in the presence of Christ Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. I mean, you're starting to get the idea. I'm serious, right? Serious command. And what is the charge? Three simple words. Preach the word. Remember, guys, our goal here this morning together is to understand what preaching is and what's in a sermon. What's it supposed to do? And here we have this command, a verb in the imperative, a command to preach. And then we have the content of what is to be preached, the word. So this is going to be very helpful for us to answer this question. What is a sermon and what should we expect in it? So let's start by noting that preaching has content. Content that is specified by the scriptures. There is something you should expect to hear if someone stands before you and says, I'm going to preach today. There's something you should expect to hear. Namely, the word. Well, what is the word? For most of us, when we hear preach the word, we assume it means what? The Bible. Preach the Bible. We hear the word as a reference to the words of Scripture. Now, listen, without a doubt, whatever is preached better be from the Bible. But what we need to understand is what Timothy would have understood that to mean. And what we need to understand is that when Paul uses this phrase, the word, he's referring to a specific content. Did you know that? What content? Guys, the content that Paul charges Timothy and all preachers to preach is the central message of Christianity, the gospel. The word is the gospel. It is the message about Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because Paul, in lots of other places in the New Testament, defines it for us. Just listen to how Paul uses this phrase in other places in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the word is called the word of the cross. In Colossians 1, verse 5, the word is specifically identified. It's called the word of the truth, the gospel. The same thing is said in Ephesians 1, where in verse 13, the word is called the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's pretty clear, right? That's pretty definitive. In 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says he refuses to tamper with God's word, which then he identifies in verse 3 as the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15:2, the word is that which is preached, that if we hold to it, we are saved. In Titus 1, 2, and 3, the word is said to be the message preached that explains the hope of eternal life. I could go on and on. Over and over and over in the scriptures, this idea of the word means the central message and core teaching of Christianity. That's why when I looked through 7 commentaries this week to see what people said about this, all of them agreed the word is the central message, the gospel. It's hard to get around that. Now, this is essential to understand, guys, if you're to understand what preaching is, to know what preaching is and how to listen to a sermon. The content of preaching is the message about Christ and his saving work. You hear me just say that? And if we further examine the scriptures, we find this is exactly what Paul preached. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Ephesians 3:8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you understand the argument I'm laying out before you? What is to be preached is Christ, his gospel, the message about his work as Savior. If someone is going to preach, that must be the content. And if we doubt that that's what Paul means by the word, if we doubt it, we have more evidence when we come to the verb to preach. Friends, that Greek verb there that's translated preach, if we take our time to go through the New Testament and see when it's used and what it's referencing, what's being preached, we find something very fascinating. First, we find it all over in the Gospels, but in the Gospels, the message preached over and over again in the Gospels is repent and believe, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's in the Gospels. But once the Gospels end, and once you come to Acts, once Christ has died and risen, guess what happens? This Greek verb, for almost every time it's used for the rest of the New Testament, is used specifically in reference to the message of Christ and his cross work. Do you hear what I'm saying?
That's hard to get around. You're trying to argue preaching something else. If you're going to say, do you see what I'm saying? See my point? Biblical preaching. If you're going to do what the Bible says preaching is, I have this Greek verb that is specifically translated preach in the, for us in English every time it's used in the New Testament after Christ's death and resurrection, except for times when it's referring to something past. It's always in reference to Christ and his work. That's the content that's always associated with this verb. And friends, if what we saw last week about the scriptures is true, this must be, what did we see last week about the scriptures is true? Let me ask that first. Last week we talked about law and gospel. We looked at a text in Luke 24, do you remember? Where Jesus himself said what about the Bible? All about him. All about him specifically how? About what? That he would suffer and die and enter inner glory. Jesus himself said, whole Bible's about one thing. About me having to die in order to accomplish his work for you. So think about this. If what we saw last week about the scriptures is true, this must be what is preached if we're going to use the Bible as our source of preaching. Jesus said last week, all the scriptures are about him. And about him specifically, in that they're part of the story of how he had to come and suffer and die to save us. So just think, if all the scriptures are about that story, and I preach from the scriptures, what will I preach about? It will in some way relate to that story. You see what I'm saying? Preaching, then, that which Timothy is so seriously charged with doing, is to proclaim the message of Christ and his work to save sinners. So we can at least answer this question so far. What should I expect to hear when I come to church and hear a sermon preached? Answer? Yes, there's something relating to the story of Christ coming to die for sins. I should expect to hear about Christ as Savior, redeeming love. And if I didn't hear that message, if that was not what the sermon was, it wasn't preaching. It just wasn't preaching. At least not what the Bible means when it says preaching. It just wasn't it. So now let's ask this. Are you following me? We're getting to a main point I want to get to for you to really grasp, but I want you to get all this information down. Understand, I wanted to give you a biblical defense of what it is to hear preaching. I wanted to give you a biblical explanation. This is what the Bible means when it says preach. Okay? It says preach the word. Here's what the word is. And it says preach. Here's what preaching always is associated with every time. So if you're going to hear preaching, and then we add to it the whole argument from last week that Jesus says the whole Bible's about this one story. So if you're going to hear preaching, it's going to have to be tied to this story. Simple argument? Any questions about it? And if it's a question I'll answer as I go on, I'll just tell you that. Any questions making sense? Okay. So now let's ask this. How should I expect that message to be presented to me? What should I expect should be the content that I hear when I hear a sermon? So you know it's going to be about Christ. What am I going to hear, though? First, to state the obvious, I should expect that the message will be presented to me from the scriptures. It shouldn't be the preacher standing before you and just giving his musings and reflections upon what he thinks the gospel might be. Right? That's not preaching. I'm to communicate that which has been passed down to me in the Word. And since all the scriptures are about Christ and the story of his saving work, that's where I should go to explain to God's people what God has done in Christ. Simple. First one, from the scriptures. Second, I should expect to hear teaching in the preaching. Teaching and preaching are not the same thing, friends. Two different words that mean two different things. Teaching is when the information contained in a particular text is explained to me. It's teaching. Preaching is relating that information to the grand story of Scripture. Okay, so for instance, when we did John 5 not long ago, we did John 5. So if somebody preaches John 5 to you, they may take time to teach you that in John 5, what we're being shown is that Jesus is God. It's taught there. texts taught. You need to be brought to the text. The grammar needs to be examined. The historical context, the context all around it needs to be examined. You need to be taught what it means. But then, once you see in John 5 that Jesus is God, now I need to be shown, how does that information fit into the redemptive story? That's preaching. How does it relate to the cross? What does it have to do with Jesus coming and suffering and dying for sinners? But before I get to that point, I will have to have the text explained to me, taught. So first, you're going to hear this from the scriptures, and second, you're going to hear teaching. Teaching's not the same thing as preaching. Teaching is giving you the information from the text, explaining what's there. Preaching is relating that information to the grand story and Christ. Following me? And third, I should expect to hear both law and gospel. Why will I hear law and gospel? Well, since preaching is making Christ known in his saving work, and since the means God has chosen in his word to make Christ known this way is law and gospel, I don't want to invent my own means of exalting the Son. I want to use God's means. And second, as we have said, since the scriptures are the story of redemption, and if each text is part of the story of Christ in that it tells of God's demands, our failure to meet those demands, and Christ meeting them for me. Let me say that again. We talked about this all last week. What's the whole point? It's the whole story of Scripture. First, God making demands of us. Good demands or bad demands? Good. Right demands. Makes good demands. Second, the story of us failing to meet those demands. But then third, the story of him meeting those demands for us. That's a story of Scripture. If that's the case, I am going to have to explain how this text that we're in, whatever week we're in, fits into that story. You see what I'm saying? I got to tell you, how does it fit into that story? The text I'm reading fits into that story somewhere. How? If I don't tell you that, what's the good of it? You leave with information. Congratulations. I got to show you how it fits into that story. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to use both law and gospel. So it's from the scriptures, it will be taught as well as preached, and there will be law and gospel. Now, are you with me so far? Okay, because what's so interesting about these sermons these weeks is I don't get to preach them, I have to teach them, basically. So we take a couple weeks of the year and we just teach and not preach. But I want to make sure you're following me. This is essential for you to get, to know what we're doing when we gather. Because what we do, it's a little different sometimes than what we experience in other places. Why? What's going on here? And we're not inventing something new, as we talked about last week, right? Last week, I gave you quotes from all these church, all the reformers and some references to the church fathers, showing you we're not making this up. We're actually going back to something that was done over and over again, right? I quoted men to you like Theodore Beza, who isn't, like, alive. You know? So we're not creating something new. From the scriptures, taught law and gospel. Now listen. It is exactly that last point, it's law and gospel, that is the reason why you need to hear this sermon today, and the reason I even need to preach it. The fact that a sermon heralds the message of Christ crucified and risen on account of our sins, and the fact that it does that in the context of law and gospel is why you need to hear what we're saying today. Because listen, what I mean is this. If a sermon were just teaching, no one would have to ask, how should I hear that? What should I do about that? If you came in here and just were taught something, look, you go to a seminar on finance. You sit there, you learn something new about finance. You go home, you adjust your budget. You don't leave and go, what do I do? Right? You know what to do. It makes sense. We know how to handle teaching. We know how to make sense of that. But if we come to a sermon and we hear preaching, if we hear Christ exalted in the context of this story of God's holy demands, our failure to meet those demands, Christ meeting them for us, we're left thinking, what now? What do I do with that? What just happened? What should have just happened? What's happening in me? What do I do in my life as a result of this? You see what I'm saying? The fact that it's something so different than everything else, so unlike what we hear in other places. This is what makes this something we get confused about and why we need this sermon right now. What do we do? These are the kind of questions I want to answer. What do I do when I hear a sermon? What should be the result What's the point of it? It's not, okay, so it's not like a seminar where I go hear a couple points and go adjust things in my life. So what is it then? That's why I started out with laying out to you exactly what a sermon is, what preaching is. Because if you think about what the purpose of preaching is, you can figure out what the goal of preaching is. In other words, if you can figure out what the goal of preaching is, you'll understand how to apply it, how you should listen to it, what you should expect to have happen when you hear it. Listen, based on what a sermon is, I can tell you right now what the application will be for you every week. You hear what I'm saying? The application every week. Guys, since preaching is the presentation to you of Christ and the grand story of what he has done for you in light of your sins, since preaching is to exalt the Christ as God would have him be exalted in the gospel, what a sermon should produce in you when you hear it is worship. Worship. That's the application each week. If you ask, what should I do in light of the sermon? The number one answer every week is the same. Worship him. Love him, friends. That's the application. Brothers and sisters, I want to spend weeks just talking about this one point with you. I just want to talk about this one point with you. I want us to get this together. I want us to, above all else, rejoice in this one point together and agree on it. Because if we get this right, if you hear what I'm saying this morning and you get it right, so much in church works. And if you don't get it right, so much goes haywire. And it becomes some kind of a self-help thing or some kind of big show or some kind of weird thing. No, understand the point. It's just so heartbreaking that there's so many places where every week people, God's sheep, gather together to be fed, and they're not fed. And they're not fed here because the elders are smart, right? We're fools. We're just God, we stumbled into this. But how sad it is that there are church gatherings and sheep that want to eat, they want to know about Christ, and they're getting seminars. No, the goal is worship as Christ is exalted. That's what preaching does. It lifts up Christ in his office of Redeemer. And let me not get ahead of myself. Listen. Each Sunday, when we gather and preaching takes place, you must understand how vitally and intimately tied to the very purpose of God what we're doing is. When we hear a sermon, you're hearing the very heart of the central message of all that God's about. Listen to me. Understand how important this is. Understand how important the work is that we do together on a Sunday morning. God's goal in the universe, remember, his great work, as we have repeatedly said now for weeks and weeks and weeks, is to make his gracious love known to us. God wants us to know him and to know him as Savior. All of history is the story of God exalting himself, glorifying himself in this way by presenting himself to his people as their Redeemer. You're not hearing me. Wake up. Understand what I'm saying. How can I properly explain this to you that we don't understand? Think of it this way. What I'm saying is that each week God brings his people together to remind them of how he has proposed to them to make and intends to make them his bride. Think about it. Each week he brings together his people to remind them of how deep the rescue is he performed for them so that he could have them as his own. Can you imagine? You have gathered together numbly, often apathetically. Can you imagine you've come in here each week gathering together with little thought of what's going on, little thought about what was about to happen, seeking only maybe some small life improvement, seeking only to see somebody that you know, only to hear some small thing to make you feel better about yourself. And each week, God was seeking to remind his bride of his love for her. and again to put before you the story of his proposal and his rescue and his intent to marry you to himself as the church. Oh, friends, what we do here together is something that there is no match for anywhere in the world. There's no equal on earth to what God does when he presents his Christ to you. And we treat it like it's nothing. We treat it like a seminar, or worse, as if it's about us. The goal of what we do is worship. It is love. Think about this. If yesterday afternoon I told you that today God was going to show up in the service and sit down next to you in the chair next to you and hold your hand and explain to you his love for you, propose to you, share his work, all that he had to do, relay the message of how he suffered in order to make it so that he could forgive your sins and have you with himself forever. If you knew he was going to do that today, if I told you yesterday, he's going to come, he's going to sit right next to you, he's going to do that. He's going to tell you this whole story of what he's done. What would have been different about the way you came in here today? You wouldn't have been able to sleep last night. And when you left, you would not turn to anybody and go, what's the application of that? The application would be clear. Love him. Be in awe of what you just heard. That's your application each week. Be in awe. Marvel. Rejoice. The goal each week is to leave and recall and rejoice. Recall this great truth that has found us and think upon this great Savior. Are you hearing me yet? Do you get what we're doing here each week? Friend, say this to yourself as you walk out these doors each Sunday. God is winning me over. Can you imagine how crazy is that? Like you're some kind of catch that he has to win over, right? As if he has to appeal to you for your affections. It's insane. Yet here it is. He's alluring us. He's alluring us. Therefore, behold, he says in Hosea 2, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. It's insane. Here is Sunday morning for you. God alluring you. Friends, if preaching is the presentation of Christ to you, if preaching focuses on the word of the gospel, then each week what God is doing is he is again and again presenting to you the story of how he has loved you and saved you. So here's our application each week. Worship. Love him. Marvel at him. Be allured. That's the weekly goal. That's what we set out to do when we gather. And we at this church have decided that once a week at our gathering, the gathering where most of us come, that will be the one place where preaching is heard. Churches typically decide to do that because of how important it is for us to hear this message each week. Friends, this gift of preaching, you might hear what I said about preaching and go, well, isn't that for unbelievers? This heralding the message of on a lot of people, even today, in scholarly reformed circles, will say, well, yeah, preaching specified like that, it's just for unbelievers. That's the gift for unbelievers. But listen, it's the believer that needs the gospel. We know it's essential to our sanctification. We know we need it over and over again. So guess what? Preaching then is for the church, not just for the unbeliever. And it's something we need weekly in order for our sanctification to take place, maybe even more than weekly. So friends, in preaching, here's the summary. God is alluring his bride, and we will seek to be allured together as we gather as a church. With what will he allure us? He will allure us with the story of how deep his love is for us, as seen in how far he went to rescue us, in seeing how far from lovable we were, and how he loved us anyway. In seeing how faithful he was to keep his promises to do good to us in spite of what we were. And that takes law and gospel to accomplish. God has in his wisdom, in the scriptures, given us the story of his good and holy demands, our failure to meet those demands, and his meeting them on our behalf to rescue us from the curse. In Christ, law and gospel. So we will have the law and gospel both, such that we will be allured. The end. Good? Does that make sense? Because now I'm going to talk about a couple practical questions that might come up as a result. Any questions so far, though? Okay. Makes sense. No disagreement?
So would you say preaching is for both believers and unbelievers, but teaching is only for believers?
Okay, good question. So is preaching for believers and unbelievers? Yes. Is teaching just for believers? Probably. You could teach an unbeliever something, but it's not going to do them any good, right? Not going to do them any good. So let's go through any other questions. I'll go through a few practical thoughts. Good question. Should I bring unbelievers to church? Gospel's being preached. I would say this. You shouldn't just bring them to church. Bring them to church, but you shouldn't just bring. In other words, I'm not doing anything to this person. Hey, I want to get them in Christ. I'll just bring them to church and sit them in the pew. No. You should be actively involved in their life, sharing the gospel with them and seeing where they are and preparing them for what they're going to hear. Because the church really is for believers, right? It's what it's for. But the gospel is preached, and that obviously can have an impact on unbelievers since it's the means by which God brings us to life. Good. Yes. So preaching, as I said, one of those points I made, right? I said, first, it's scriptural. Second, it will have teaching in it. And third, it's law and gospel. So does preaching have teaching in it? Absolutely. Has to. If preaching doesn't have teaching in it, what are we preaching about? Right? I have to explain the text. The text is where I'm getting Christ. I'm not an apostle. I don't have any firsthand account of Jesus. So I got to look what the scriptures say about him and preach from the scriptures. And your second part of your question was, does teaching have any preaching in it? Teaching certainly can lead itself to preaching, right? If I'm teaching the text, it can lead itself to. They can tie together, right? But one thing we want to make sure we understand is teaching alone is not preaching. Okay? Nicole. Good. So the manner of teaching isn't preaching. So if I teach, I'm really into it. It's so exciting, this information. That's not preaching. Preaching is, so good point. Preaching is not determined by the way somebody speaks, the energy involved. Somebody could be very subdued and preach, right? He preached it. Yeah. It's energetic. Yeah, no. Preaching is very clear. Preaching is when I take the message of Christ crucified for our sins and herald it. It's preaching. I relate the text to the overall story of Scripture. That's preaching. Whether I do it quiet, whether I do it jumping around with streamers. So some questions here, practical questions. Because I said it has to be law and gospel, right? So a question. Wait a minute. What's the goal? What are we leading? What are we trying to get to when we hear preaching? Worship. 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 You should worship. Increase love for him. That's the goal. That's the application. So a question. Can't the sermon be just law? I mean, listen, the law is a reflection of who God is, right? That's what the law is. Can't the argument be made that in the law by itself, we would see God as Christians, we see his holy character, and believers, in light of what we see in it, worship him? Get the argument? Right? Can't the sermon be law, a picture of God's holiness, a call upon us even to obey? Isn't that worship too? Well, let's answer this first. That's it. Isn't that worship too? Yes. Absolutely. Listen, you should worship when you hear the law alone. Is the law bad? No. Remember we said that last week. It's not bad. Never, never, when we talk about law-gospel distinction, should we hear one of them is bad and one of them is good. No, the law is good. So when you hear the law, you should worship. Absolutely. The law alone, for you, believer, will bring worship. But listen to me. Not the kind we're after. Think with me. The angels in heaven can worship God by seeing his holy nature. Yes? They can see all the wonderful attributes. They can see them reflected in the law. They can see them with their bare eyes. And the angels can actually worship by responding to the law of God with a kind of obedience you can't even pretend at. Right? Right? The angels, they're sinless angels. They can see and they can respond untainted by sin. But get this. Though the angels can do that, though they can marvel at him in all his holiness, worship him in his holiness, and obey him, they cannot worship as you worship. They cannot worship as you, make sure you hear me. They cannot worship as you worship. Do you realize that? Guys, our goal on Sunday mornings is not to worship as the angels worship. Our goal is to worship in a way they can't. They cannot worship their Redeemer. They cannot worship their Rescuer and Savior. They long to see the things that you see, but they can't. They can't worship one who has loved them though they sinned and rebelled. They can't love one who has cared for them. They can't love one who has cared for them and been faithful to them though they've been unfaithful. And that kind of worship, that kind of love from the heart of the sinner to a Savior, that's what God's after in you. That's what God's after. It would seem that some are comfortable with simply wanting to reproduce the worship of angels in their congregations. But no, that's not what God has for his bride. That will not do. Romans 15, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Became a servant to the circumcised. What's that referencing? Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Yes. And what did he do as a servant? He died. He did this to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm all the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that, here's why, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That's the goal, to glorify God for his mercy. And that is something the angels cannot do as you do. That's the worship we aim for on Sunday mornings. And also keep in mind, this is what Lamar hinted at a minute ago. Keep in mind what happens when believers hear just the law. If I just put the law before you and nothing else, unless that believer has fooled themselves, they can't hear the law and not need to hear the gospel. Why do I say that? Right, why? Slow down. That's where you're going to go. Why? When I hear the law, what happens?
I despair.
For I want to do it. I hear something I love. I attempt to do it. But if I'm hearing the real law of God, the full law of God, I realize I've not met the requirement and I need the reminder of Christ. If I hear just the law, I don't get that. Furthermore, I need to hear about the gospel, because if I don't hear the gospel, I don't get the fuel to obey. Because in the gospel, we have the love for God that flows from us, that gives us the fuel to obey. Make sense? Okay, so it can't just be law. Can it just be gospel? We wouldn't appreciate, right? So what would happen is if we said each week we're to get together and only hear the gospel. Well, first of all, it gets cheap. Because, and listen, God did not in his word put just gospel, right? It's not the story. The story remains the same. God's holy demands, our failure to meet those demands, him meeting them for us. I have to tie it to that story. So if I hear only gospel each week, what I get is a church full of people. And listen, when I was a youth pastor, I would see this all the time. A room full of, I'm in Christ, everything's fine, and grace was cheap. Never had confronted their sin, never had seen their need. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm a good Christian kid. I don't sleep around, I don't get drunk, I'm great. Grace is cheap. Nothing. Yeah, Christ died for me, I guess I kind of needed it, but I'm all right. It's cheap. You need the law that cuts and divides and opens you up and shows you you didn't meet the requirements. Hell's going to swallow you. Because of your heart, not because you didn't go drinking on the weekend. You see, you need the law and the gospel, or it gets cheap very quick. And what happens is you end up having a group of people who are either Pharisees, because they think they kept it, or if they hear just the law, if Pharisees were despairing souls, and if you're just the gospel, you have people who are just numb, and grace is cheap. So, it must be law and gospel presented to us in such a way that we worship as the angels cannot. Does that make sense? Make sense worshiping how the angels cannot? Does that point make sense? Okay? That's the goal. They have no need of grace. They have no need of grace. So they can worship, and they do worship, and it's beautiful that they worship. Yeah. But it's a different kind of worship than God is aiming for in his bride. He's aiming for you to worship as those who are redeemed, right? Which takes law and gospel. Not just gospel, not just law. Matt? Yeah.
And they like you in that way.
Right.
As opposed to glorifying you by resting in the same work.
That takes me to my next point.
Anthony, before you do that,
yes.
Angels, do they have that fear of falling?
I don't know. The angels have the fear of falling. I don't know.
What I'm getting at is like they can.
They did at one point. Whether they still can or not, not sure. For us to worship, though, in a way in which we know we can as sinners who have a Savior. That's the focus for us. Another question. By the way, why am I doing this morning? What's the point of this? What's that? For your joy that you would come here and understand what the purpose is of what we're doing. And our purpose is to create worship in you as you hear of your need and Christ meeting that need for you. That's preaching. If someone's before you and they're giving you something and it's not that, it's not preaching. It could be teaching. It could be great teaching. Just not preaching. Preaching something very specific and very, very different biblically. So another question. Shouldn't a sermon produce good works in me? Good. Should. So let's start with this. First of all, when that question is asked in light of the kind of sermon I'm talking about, what's being dismissed is the idea that that worship is a good work. So understand this, first of all. The greatest work that should be produced in you from hearing this kind of a sermon is worship. Worship is a good work. It is the best work that you do. The best to believe and to love God in response to what you believe. Don't minimize that as a small work. Well, that's not a big deal. Now can we get to the real serious works? I got to love my neighbor. How? What? No, the greatest work is this. The greatest work is to respond to God appropriately and worship Him. That's the greatest work that has to be done. Brothers and sisters, that comes only when you hear the gospel presented to you. So please, when someone asks, should I do good works as a result of the sermon? Answer, absolutely yes. And number one, the greatest work you should be doing each Sunday is worship. It is a good work. Believe and love Him. But secondly, understand that the love for God that comes about when you hear the gospel, it should then stir your heart to all other kinds of obedience. It is the fuel for, listen, it, watch this, it is the fuel for all obedience. If your obedience is not motivated from your love for God, what is it? Yes. So we know that he who's forgiven much loves much, and he who loves much obeys my commands, right? It's the fuel for it. So should I obey as a result of the sermon? Yes. There should be obedience in worship, and all other obedience flows from it. And then thirdly, when you hear me preach, and I've said this so many times in this church, and I'm going to keep trying to hammer this in, and we go through the sermon, and we hear law first, and then we hear gospel. When you hear the law, and I lay out to you what God really demands of you, I am not doing it just because I want to make you go, see, we can't do it, we need Jesus. It's a major part of what we're doing. But when you hear that law, you're also hearing something you should want to do, and it should instruct you as to how to do it. Unless the law that week, and sometimes this is the case, it'll probably be this week at Easter, unless the law is only the threatenings of the law or the warnings of the law, if it's not that, it's instruction in the law. And you should take that instruction and want to obey it. And the love you have for God because of the gospel should enable you to do that. So you should leave here, worship, and also in your mind, that law that I heard, I want to do that. It just instructed me how to do that. But in all of this, you see, it all goes back to worship. That's the central theme. That's the main idea. Do you see that? So another question. Are you still with me? What if I hear the sermon and I don't feel any worship? Uh-oh. Was it all a big failure that week? Heard a sermon? No, there's no worship. What do you say to that person? What's that? He died for that sin too. Exact. So listen, you come and you hear a sermon and you feel nothing. First of all, let me explain this to you. Whether or not you felt anything, we tie worship to feelings sometimes so much in a wrong way. And so, okay, so Job, what happened to Job? Lost everything. He's sitting there on the ground, and what's he say? The Lord gives. Or takes away? Is that worship? Doesn't always feel like you might think it feels. How about Horatio Spafford writing It Is Well With My Soul? right? Think about him. When peace like a river attendeth my, thinking about the death of his children at sea, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I doubt he was dancing around with streamers when he sung that. But was it worship? It was worship. So my point is, worship doesn't have to fit into a mold of what you think it has to be for feelings. Like worship is what we see people doing this. That's worship. If I'm not doing that, I'm not worshiping. Steve? Exactly. Exactly. Now listen, do I want you to have feelings? Oh, yes. I pray you have feelings that are in line with what you believe. And that should happen in your life. But if you sit here in a sermon and there are not feelings, you should at very least think, it was successful this morning if I heard the truth. Truth. Listen, if you sat in front of a friend, you and a friend had lunch, and this friend said to you, I'm committed to you no matter what the rest of your life. You know this about this friend. This friend said, I'll never leave you no matter what you do. And you're at lunch with that friend, and that friend says at lunch to you, lunch doesn't say anything to you. The friend says to you at lunch, again, as you're sitting there, says, I'm never going to abandon you. I just want you to know that I'm never going to abandon you. And you don't feel anything. That doesn't mean that that friend is any less of a friend, any less worthy of your affection and love. It doesn't mean you haven't diminished anything in your friend. They're just as glorious and just as wonderful a friend. Do you see what I'm saying? It's still wonderful that they said that. Still a wonderful thing. And guess what? If they tell you that every lunch, sooner or later, you're probably going to have some feelings in relation to that. You are. And so the goal is to come each week and to hear it. And each week you may not have a feeling, but each week that message is given to you again and again and again, such that in time, those feelings will come for those who are in Christ. But again, our goal is to worship. That's the goal. You see, no matter what question comes up, no matter what we talk about a sermon, how to hear a sermon, what to do in a sermon, I'm going to constantly go back to this idea. It's worship. The goal is for you to worship. Yes. What do I mean by worship? Respond rightly to God. That's worship. I'm going to respond accurately to who he is. The right response to having Christ presented to me as the redeemer of my soul is to love him. I love him. I will, if nothing else, I will leave here and I will say, I see that you still love me. Thank you. I see that you are good to me. Thank you. I believe and I trust in your son. That's worship. And as I do that, my heart will grow in love for him. Listen, understand how important this is, guys. This is everything for us. This is why when I said earlier, this is everything for us. I want to spend weeks just talking about this. I don't want us to gather here. I don't want anybody here who comes in here to sit here and leave and never worship. I don't want you to sit here because it was just a good place to go that Sunday morning. It was fun. I'm part of the church. I guess I should show up. I don't want that for you. Worship is the goal. That you would understand who Christ is. If you come to this church, that's what you're going to get. Christ, Christ, Christ. Here he is. Here's what he did for you. Over and over and over. That's Sunday morning. It's not the whole church. That's Sunday morning. There's other things that we do in the church outside of Sunday morning, but Sunday morning we have set aside for this one thing because it's the central thing. Our goal is to worship. Our goal is to exalt Christ. And you know what? Maybe at the end of the day, this is what makes preaching so difficult to grasp and figure out. The fact that it exalts Christ. Maybe the real reason we're always trying to make preaching fit some other mold or find some way to listen and get a better angle on things is because the design of preaching is so unlike anything we come across in that it's something we can't seem to get a handle on and make about us. Its design is to exalt another. And to exalt another in such a way that we get no credit. And to exalt another in light of our failure. Maybe that's the issue here. Preaching kills, brothers and sisters. It kills your flesh. It kills the old man. This is why Sunday morning is so difficult. This is the battle that takes place for 45 minutes every Sunday morning. There's a battle every Sunday morning that goes on in this room. Your flesh hates what's coming from the pulpit. It kills your flesh. Your flesh can't boast in it. Can't find anything in it to exalt itself. It hates it. It's sitting there like an uncomfortable seventh grader with all eyes on them. Hate this. I hate this. I don't like this. That's what your flesh is in the midst of this. It hates every moment that the law and the gospel are put forward, and it's shown to be nothing. And all the spotlight, listen, Sunday morning burns your stage, your glory story falls apart, and that's why we don't know what to do with it. What do I do with that? Can you just, listen, please, just give me one thing to go do this week to feel better about myself. Please, anything. And that's why, even like what I talked about worship, you'll start measuring your worship in the sermon. How did I feel? And you'll put the right back on yourself, because we're always looking for some way to rebuild that stage, get back on it. I did all right. See, I'm at least I'm worshiping. And we miss the point. The whole point of Sunday morning is that we leave and we're only seeing Christ. Look what he did for me. I am nothing. Look what he did for me. That's the goal. This is what makes preaching so difficult for the flesh to hear. Because God chose, it tells you that, preaching tells you that God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring nothing to things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, not because of your works, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, there's no room for you in it. And that's what our flesh hates. It kills, but it also makes alive. Oh, how it makes alive. As we hear about this one who loves us, as we hear about how he has, in spite of what we are, chosen us and decided to redeem us. Christ presented to us again and again in all the scriptures as the one who saves sinners. This is the food for the new man. This is life-giving. This is what we live to do. See Christ on display in this way. This is what brings our souls rest. This is what cleanses the conscience and gives us peace. This alone. And how wonderful it is, brothers and sisters, let's just end rejoicing on this. How wonderful it is that God has given the gift of preaching to the church. Listen, the office of, not a person, not a preacher, the office of preaching to the church. And marvel today at this, that God intends, this is what it means that God gave preaching to the church, that God intends for every week, for the rest of your life, to allure you. God intends to bring you over and over again back to the good news of what he has done for you and how committed to saving you he is. God has committed to saving you. He has committed to telling you over and over again how he did it in greater and greater ways so that you would grow in your understanding of how good he is to you. That's what he's done. So friends, in all things that you think as you come to church on a Sunday morning and as you hopefully prepare in some way on a Saturday night, and all the questions you might have about how to listen to a sermon, and all the struggles you have as you listen and try to figure things out, above all, remember this. The goal is that Christ would be exalted as your Savior, that you would worship him. Seek to come here and to hear the law in its full voice and see what God's holy and good demands are. Seek to see how you want to keep those demands but have not been able to do it. And then seek to see how God has in Christ set you free from the curse of the law and met those demands for you. And then is even now committed to over and over and over again, in spite of what you feel in the sermon, in spite of how you come prepared to the service, he has committed to every week come before you again and remind you of that love. How ridiculous is that? Oh, what grace that is, that many of us week after week after week may not even have our minds set upon him. And he says, I know what I'll do. Next week I'll tell them again how much I love them. That's incredible. And he deserves worship for that. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. That's what we're going to do here together, brothers and sisters. Hear about redeeming love. And I pray that is why you've gathered. And I know this week it's weird because here I am talking to you about how that is what a sermon should be, but I'm teaching you and not doing that. And that's a little frustrating for me, because when I write these sermons about what we're all about, I get so frustrated because I just want to preach to you these things instead of telling you about it. But we need to remember what's going on here. So next week, Easter,
we gather back together, and we gather to worship. Friday, we come into this building on Good Friday, and Stephen takes this pulpit. Steve takes this pulpit, takes the office of preacher, and he brings forth law and gospel. Sunday morning, we're going to hear the message, the threatenings and the warnings in the law, and then the love that he has for us. That's what we're going to do. We gather so that we would worship. It is God behind it all, bringing you here to again tell you of how much he loves you. It is God bringing you here again, week after week, in spite of hearts that feel nothing, to tell you again that he loves you. It is God. Bringing you here again each week to tell you what he's done for you and his love for you. It is God. It's God bringing you here again. Again! Not because of what you've done this week, because he loves you, to tell you again of what he did on the cross for you. Father, I pray that as we come to the Lord's Supper now, that though it wasn't a typical week of preaching for us, we would just marvel at the fact that though we have come here so often unprepared, not thinking about who you are or what you've done, yet each week you intend to bring us here to remind us of how much love you have for us. And that love is shown in the cross. It's shown in how you have died for a people who were rebels and your enemies. And I pray that we as a church would be able this morning, even as we come to the Lord's Supper, to worship you in a way the angels cannot, to see a Redeemer, a Savior, to marvel at the love that's found us. Help us to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I remind you that the Lord's Supper is open to every one of you who has turned from your sin, as imperfect as that turning is, and are trusting in the work of Christ alone for your righteousness and your peace with God. If that's who you are, this table is open for you to come in to celebrate. And again, I'd remind you, as I have a million times, at this table, we have a fail-safe, end-of-the-sermon check for us to make sure that if we missed everything else, this week, we have put before us the message of his love for us. He gives himself for us, his body and his blood. And for all who are trusting in it, it's a table for you to celebrate. It is a chance now for you to worship as the angels cannot. Worship him. Love him. If nothing else, take the elements and say, you are worthy of all of my praise and all of my love and all of my obedience, Lord. How could you do this for me after I come week after week barely caring about what your love is, and yet you still love? Be moved by that. Pray that you'd be moved by that. So I'll pass the elements. Again, it's open for all who have repented and are believing. If that's not who you are, we would ask that you would not partake. Let the elements pass by. But brothers and sisters, those in Christ, let us worship this morning a God who redeems us.